and I was talking to her how that, what a shock. What a shock it's going to be when the Lord returns to the majority of mankind. You know, and then I said, well, you know, if you read the word, you find that it must have been quite a shock when it didn't stop raining in Noah's day. And the fountains of the deep opened up and water started coming. And I believe that many, many, many people remember then, when it was too late, what Noah had preached for those many years. I believe the very same thing is going to happen in a different way. When the Lord returns, there will be thousands and thousands of people are going to remember what they heard and what people have been saying for years. But the world in the shape it's in and the mentality of mankind at this point is not even, it cannot even relate to the coming of Christ. It's so far removed and such a, how could you say, different, I'm not even sure I have words, but how the world thinks does not even, it can't even fit into the idea of a God in heaven coming down. First of all, a lot don't even believe there is a God. And then after that, there's a lot that believe that he's just a God that is going to be kind and loving. I mean, there actually are people that believe that eventually everybody's going to go to heaven. And yet, the words of Jesus stand in stark contrast to that. Few there be that enter in. And so that's the mentality that the public as a whole has, that when the Lord, that even if there is a God, that everything's going to turn out just fine. Well, I'm sorry to say, it's not going to turn out just fine. The same as it happened in the flood, so it will happen when the Lord returns. And it must be some terrible, terrible thing. I mean, how much would it take before mankind would call upon mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lord Jesus when they see him? That's not my message this morning, but I was thinking along those lines this week, how easy it is to go from day to day, and we just expect things to happen as it did the days before. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear on it. It said they will continue marrying and giving into marriage. They will go to work. They will go on. Just things that continue on, just like they'd have always been going on. And all of a sudden, the coming of the Lord is at hand. So it behooves us, dearly beloved, all of us, to be ready when he does return. I bring greetings to each one. I trust that you came praying. And I hope that each one of us can be edified again, strengthening the faith. I love the idea of the faith, the singular faith. It doesn't talk about faiths, plural. It talks about the faith. And because there's only one faith, one baptism, one God, and so on, it tells us in Ephesians. Anyway, the message I want to share with you this morning is one that was born out of necessity. I don't know if you have ever counseled with a person that had what I call a tormented conscience. There's quite a few people that go through that. Some of them, it lasts a long, long time, and they have a hard time with it. Others, it seems to be a period in their life when they go through some of it. But there is an answer to it. That's the main thing. And matter of fact, somebody that is tremendous with that has to believe that there's an answer. Years ago, I was counseling a girl. It started when I had Bible school in Colorado, years ago. And I remember a little bit about meeting her at Bible school. But after Bible school was over, for a few years after that, she would call me again and again and again, and try to get her mind straightened out. I have not heard from her probably for, I would say, probably 10 years. So I'm not sure where she's at today. Hopefully she got the victory. But my wife and I have encountered these cases over and over in the years. Some of the worst cases we've ever had to deal with were in Canada. And I don't need to go into a lot of detail, but let me tell you, it can be stressful. And my heart goes out to people that struggle with a super sensitive, you could call it super sensitive conscience or a tremendous conscience. Either way, it gives no rest. And a person like that goes through something that we better understand, because the worst thing you can do is try to get hard on a person like that. And the best thing you can do to a person like that is to get them to see that there is an answer, because it looks hopeless. But I said that this message was born out of necessity. But because I wanted, for many years, I wanted to address this thing. And I'll tell you up front, I did address it about 10 years ago. I shared this message, or at least a lot of it, here in the church, 10 or 12 years ago. I didn't really look closely. But of lately, I decided I'm going to address it again, because it's such an important part of everyone. Everyone is born with a conscience, and the devil loves to use that. But so let me go on here. I wanted to address it for a long time, but because of the complexity of it, it's very complex. Because of the complexity of it and the depth involved, it always seemed to get pushed aside. But over time, with the experiences that my wife and I had, I told my wife, somehow I must find answers. Surely there are answers to this. And I must find answers. If you are the victim or the parents or the counselor of a tremendous conscience, you will know why I'm addressing this subject. We had a son that was tremendous with it. We had a son-in-law that was tremendous with it. And he was over it by the time he became my son-in-law. But in his younger years, he battled hard with that thing. And then we had a daughter-in-law that had some of it. But it's not an easy message to address. Perhaps that is why no one seems to want to tackle it. But there's a great need out there for deliverance. And I'd like to just talk about this. The reason I'm bringing this message up is to educate us, because sooner or later you're going to meet someone that is going through a struggle. And my heart goes out to those people, because they're mostly people, two things. They're very conscientious. They want to follow God. It's not that they're rebellious in a sense. And another thing is they're usually, not always, but usually people with a high IQ. So let's look at this message this morning. The subject I wish to address I titled, Conscience, Friend or Foe? Is your conscience a friend to you, or is it a foe? I looked at this message last night. And I lay in bed last night and I told my wife, I said, you know, I cannot get through it. There's no way I'm going to be able to get through this message in the time that is allotted me. So I'm going to divide it into two messages. I'd sooner have a half an hour message and keep everyone's attention than an hour where I start losing your focus. And so an hour, I don't think I can share it in an hour. Because like I said, it's a complex message. And so I'm going to take my time, but I'm only going through it halfway. Conscience, friend or foe? What am I talking about? Well, rather than turning to a specific text on the subject, I'm going to turn to a number of scriptures as I go along. But how individuals view this subject varies quite a bit. It does. It varies quite a bit among men, depending on one's understanding and one's teaching. It's been a subject that my wife could tell you has been of great interest to me ever since I was born again. I looked into this thing of the conscience, and for years I understood it in a way that my friends did not. And it was a conflicting, controversial issue. We'd talk about it. My brother Abner was one of them. We would get into a talk about the conscience. But toward the later years, he understood it a lot better. And he was him and I pretty well agreed what the conscience was and how it works. But like I said, it's a complex thing, and a lot of people look at it different. But it's important that we understand the conscience and why we have one. Very important. If not, you can be sure the enemy will make good use of our ignorance and create a lot of unnecessary struggles. Let me illustrate. In a comic strip, you see this man on his day off from work. He has his day off from work, and he's sitting in his favorite chair, a coffee cup beside him, reading his paper. The next picture, his wife walks up to him and she says, "I've decided to let your conscience be your guide on your day off." And that's all it said. The next picture, he was out there with a lawnmower beside him and a rake for the lawn and garden work in front of him and a paintbrush in his hand. He was painting a window. And then he said, "Every time I listen to that inner voice, I end up ruining my day off." Last night, I made a joke out of it. The other night, my wife and I were working in the garden. She had a lot of work to do in the garden. I knew she was tired, and I also had a lot of work to do in the shop, and I was tired. But I was in the shop, and I looked out, and she was painfully working in the garden there, and I decided I need to go help her. So I went out, and I didn't do it begrudgingly. But I went out there, and I was working with her in the garden, and I said, "You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of this comic strip. Every time I want to obey my conscience, I end up out in the garden or somewhere where I don't want to be." But she didn't ask me to come and help, but the Lord did. And the Lord used my conscience to get me out there and help her. She needed help. And I didn't regret it. I was very happy I could help her. Well, the other side, you know, that's one side of it. Or perhaps you have the opposite scenario. Here you have an individual doing something that he really likes to do. He just loves to do it. But somehow he has a nagging thing within him saying, "There must be something wrong with this because I enjoy it." That's the other side of it. That is how many people view their conscience. It's a fun killer. You know, it's a fun killer, an irritating voice warning them not to do something. An inexplainable feeling to be repressed. You know, you gotta keep that thing down. Don't let it get ahead, or you're not gonna enjoy your day, you know. Something to be repressed or tricked or ignored. That's how they look at the conscience. The conscience speaks at the most awkward, inconvenient times. It can unsettle the best thought out patterns. I don't care how good you are at trying to explain things away. You can think up thoughts and come up with the best thought-out patterns. You know what? I can tell you, and you know it already, the conscience will not bow to those things. It will not give up. And it's, you know, the conscience is not satisfied with good or better if best is in view. It will not attach itself to good or better. All it can think of is best. Years after an act that's been committed, or a word spoken, the conscience just persists, reviving that memory back again of the words or the deeds that were done. It just hangs in there. Matter of fact, for the most part, a day rarely passes without the conscience attacking some issue of inner thought or outward action. Most people would like to find a relief from that persistent voice. But for the Christian, and I said for the Christian, the conscience can be the most valuable resource. But you need to understand it. It can be the most valuable resource, along with the Bible, in determining God's direction in any situation. So what is the conscience? Let's address that. What is the conscience? It's a God-given inner voice. Some call it a God-given faculty. It's part of our makeup. We're born with it. I know when my brother Abner, he was a wild young man, and my sisters used to plead with him, and I remember them telling my brother, "I don't think you have a conscience." But everyone has a conscience. Now, you can dull it, you can sear it, you can whatever, but we're born with a conscience, everyone. It's a God-given inner voice that attaches itself to the highest that one knows. And it varies from person to person. According to our comprehension or according to what we are taught, it goes a long way that way. It's a personal thing. It operates in a very, very personal way. I can't be your conscience, you can't be mine. It's very, very personal, on a personal level. And it only attaches itself to moral issues, nothing else. Your conscience will lie totally dormant and silent if morality is not involved. Where there's no morality involved, it remains silent. Let me illustrate. Suppose you have a busy day ahead of you. There's a lot of things you'd like to get done, and you're undecided what you want to do first or how you want to carry out your plans. As long as your plans or your intents for the day, as long as they do not involve the right or wrong of something, your conscience will remain silent. It'll just remain silent, and you're free to plan your day however you please. But let the slightest question of right or wrong get involved, and immediately your conscience rises to duty. Instantly, your conscience will rise to duty and act and accuse or excuse your plans or actions, one way or the other. We all experience at times a struggle, not knowing when to or when not to follow our conscience. I know I have struggled with that, and that's where this tender conscience, this sensitive conscience, or this tormented conscience comes in. People get to the place they're not sure. They don't know. And it has a very, it can disquiet you very easily and put you in turmoil. We may all have questions like these, and we're going to look at these questions. Question number one, is the conscience of a Christian the same as that of a non-Christian? Number two, how can I be certain my conscience is speaking and that I am not simply experiencing a response conditioned by my family, my culture, my education, and my church background? Actually, that was question number one, but I quoted question number two before that. Question number three, can Satan use the conscience? Number four, what if the scriptures and my conscience are in conflict? Number five, can I train my conscience to respond differently? Number six, if my conscience has been seared through past sin, can it be revived again? Or can it grow tender again? Let's take a look at these six questions and answer each one as we go along. Let's look at number one again. How can I be certain that it's my conscience speaking? Excuse me. How can I be certain that it's my conscience speaking and not just some response conditioned by my family, my culture, my education, and my church background? Without question, all these can and will somewhat influence an individual to a certain extent. All of them have something to do with the way our conscience is trained. But one needs to determine between consciousness and conscience. There's a big difference between them. You know, we need to know the difference between consciousness and the conscience. Sometimes people get these two mixed up. So let's look at that and let's compare the two. Consciousness is oftentimes associated with what others think, how they may think and respond to given actions. It can easily relate to man fear, peer pressure. It may even be related to morality or be an issue of right or wrong. It can also enter into that. But consciousness is totally separate from conscience. I remember back some years, I had a talk, one of our conversations about the conscience, and I was talking with a fellow minister about this. And he says that, he had a dog that would lay in the flower bed. And mom didn't want him in the flower bed. And so she'd chase him out of the flower bed and kick him out of there. And he said that the dog got so that he lay in the flower bed, and as soon as the front door opened, he'd jump out of the flower bed and go, and he said his conscience bothered him. I'm sorry, there's no such thing as a dog with a conscience. No, only human beings have conscience. But he was conscious of the fact that he's going to get kicked out of there if he don't get out. I mean, animals have that much, but not a conscience that is between him and God. Animals have no morality. So there is a difference, and we need to understand. It can easily be related to man fear, like I said, and man consciousness. On the other hand, your conscience is that which is attached to the highest that you know and is strictly an issue of right or wrong. It may even be attached to or be grounded in the truth. It still becomes a moral issue if you think it's truth. I was going to say, it may not, I had that wrong, it may not be attached to truth, but it still becomes a moral issue if you think it's truth. You know, that's one thing that's hard to understand for some people. There are people sitting here this morning that would have a conscience against something that another person sitting here has nothing against whatsoever. That is why we have Romans chapter 14 in the Bible, so that we can work through some of this. I had a long talk with a man this past week in Tennessee, and I said, there was church problems between two churches. And I said, you have to learn to agree to disagree in some areas. On foundational things, no. You cannot afford to compromise on foundational things. But there are things that churches stand for and other churches don't stand for that are not foundational. It may be preference. It may be something that may be culture-oriented or whatever. No two are alike, and there are differences of administration and diversities of operation. But I told him, you have to learn in these issues, because the issues were not necessarily foundational. And I said, you're going to have to learn to agree to disagree. And he said, but is that scriptural? I said, yes, absolutely. Check out Romans 14. That is teaching us to learn to agree to disagree. In the same church, some held a certain day higher than other days. Some ate food, others didn't have the conscience to eat. And Paul comes along and says, why do you judge one another? Who art thou that judges another man's servant? He said, to his own Lord he standeth or falleth. But he warned also that you don't just go out there and splurge your freedom and destroy another man's tender conscience. We got to be more aware of where another person stands, and that we can't just go and flaunt our liberties around, and somebody that don't have that liberty is tempted to do what you're doing and don't have the faith to do it. Corinthians tells us, if you so sin against a brother, you sin against Christ, because you ruin his weak conscience. Romans 14, 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. It may not be unclean in itself, but if you think it's unclean, then it is unclean. Verse 23 says, why it's wrong for somebody to overstep his conscience? For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That opens up a door to a lot of questions. I've written on the board, I believe, here already, if I'm not mistaken, but sometimes you see this bumper sticker. I haven't seen any for a while already, or a little plate like a license plate, and it'll say on there, let your conscience be your guide, and then they'll cross out conscience and put the Bible in there. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. Is that a true statement? Everybody afraid to answer that? I'm sorry. Anybody else? That is not a true statement. Let me tell you why. Until your conscience is attached to the Bible means nothing. So what is your guide? your conscience. And your conscience is attached to the Bible. So in essence, you are following the Bible, but it's your conscience that tells you that the Bible is dependable. So your conscience is your guide. People that have never been taught anything about the Bible, and they will look at the Bible as something like any other book, like some comic book or something. Their conscience is not attached to it. But if you start disobeying your conscience, you know, our conscience may be mistaught. It may be off center, off key somewhere. But if you will never regain anything or gain anything by following what you believe is wrong. Regardless what you believe, you cannot get anywhere. You will not receive more light by doing what you think is wrong. You're doing something without faith, and the Bible tells us, I just read it, it's sin. So whether your conscience is taught wrong or whether your conscience is taught right, you need to follow your conscience. And as you follow the light that you have, God will give you new light. But I don't know of a person that can receive more new light as long as they go against what they think is light. Question number two. Is the conscience of a Christian the same as that of a non-Christian? That is both yes and no. Yes, in that they both have a God-given conscience they were born with, and both operate where morality is involved. And also no, they are not the same when it comes to being liberated. The non-Christian is all his life subject to bondage. To the bondage through fear of death, according to Hebrews 2. Whereas the Christian, according to Hebrews 9, verse 14, has a liberated, purged conscience. So they're not the same, the Christian and the non-Christian, in that sense. Question number three, can Satan use the conscience? He certainly can, and continually does so with a lot of people. And that is some of the reason for this message. God's people need to be liberated by the truth, especially the sensitive and the weak ones. They need to find liberty. Satan knows the value of a clear conscience. He knows that. And if he can't get you to sear your conscience, he'll try to hold you captive with a sensitive one so that you can't enjoy life, you can't go on day by day, you're not certain where you're at. And so he tries to torment you with a sensitive conscience. Or perhaps we could call it a weak one. Later on, I want to go into more detail about this. Question number four. What if the scriptures contradict or conflict with my conscience? What if what the Bible says conflicts with my conscience? I do not believe this is a common occurrence. Matter of fact, I really don't believe it exists. I really don't believe it does. And I'll tell you why. I don't think it's a possibility that the scriptures contradict my conscience. It can contradict my consciousness, but it cannot contradict my conscience. Let me explain my why. Where this seems to be an issue, I believe the reason is a wrong concept of what the conscience is or how it operates. Let me explain myself. I explained earlier that the conscience is a God-given. The conscience, and if God gives you something, does it contradict the Bible? That's also God-given, God-written. So the conscience is a God-given thing. It's a God-given inner voice that attaches itself to the highest that one knows, the highest morality that one can comprehend. Now, there is no such thing as two opposing, conflicting issues able to hold the highest position in our intellect. There's no such thing of two issues, or I put it this way, there is no such thing as two conflicting issues able to hold the highest position in my comprehension of truth. Let me illustrate again. If I hold to a conviction that is contrary to the scriptures, my conscience will either hold to its conviction and reject the Bible as invalid and untrustworthy, or my conscience will recognize and attach itself to the scriptures, dropping its hold on the former conviction I had before. I don't want to lose you in this, because this is important. I remember my brother, we were raised with in a religion where cars were not acceptable, or driver's license. And I remember my brother, when he got saved, later on he explained to me how it worked for him. And I contradicted him. I said, I don't believe it. He said that after he was born again, he said he could freely get driver's license and drive a car, yet his conscience would bother him at times. I said, either you were not free in driving a car, or it wasn't your conscience bothering you. He said, I was liberated. There was nothing wrong with driving a car. But he said, still my conscience would bother me at times. I said, it was consciousness, not conscience. My conscience cannot attach itself to two opposing forces and recognize them both as truth. The fact is, we were created with an inner awareness and recognition of truth. We were created with that. Paul to the Corinthians said that what he wrote, he is going to commit to their conscience. He's making an appeal to their conscience, he says. In other words, he was saying, judge you by your inner voice that you have, what I'm writing, whether it's true or not. Paul knew all about this inner awareness and recognition of truth that man is born with. He knew their heart of hearts would say amen to the truth that they heard or that he wrote. If the atheist or the skeptic allows his conscience free course and allows it to speak out freely, he will develop the irresistible conviction that the Bible is true and from God. I'm going to repeat that. If the atheist or the skeptic allows his conscience free course, give it free rein, and allows it to speak out freely, he will develop the irresistible conviction that what the Bible says is truth and from God. All those moral amens within that he is born with, all those moral amens within must be squelched and kept out of the way, or he cannot remain an infidel. It will not do for him to commune with his own heart and allow his conscience to speak concerning duty, truth, and his God. All he can do is continually smother the cry of his conscience for the sake of peace in his sin and skepticism. Question number 5. Can I train my conscience to respond differently? No, for several reasons. First, it's not up to us to train our conscience. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is up to us to provide material for the Holy Spirit to work with by exposure to light. Our conscience will develop accordingly to our exposure to light. When we limit that light by whatever means, we limit the Holy Spirit's work. And if this is done intentionally, and mind you, this is a lot of people's experience, they don't want to be responsible on a certain issue, so they refuse to expose themselves to the truth. That is loving truth more than darkness. That is loving darkness more than truth. And when you go against light intentionally, so you don't have to be responsible, your conscience is screaming and telling you it's wrong. There's something within us. We know that. If I know that I'm going to be held responsible for some truth that I'm not clear on, and I refuse to go to church, or I refuse to sit down with others and expound on this truth, If I refuse that so I don't have to be responsible to obey it, already my conscience will reject that or will cry out against that. Why? Because I'm born with that inner awareness of right and wrong. You and I cannot regulate our conscience. It will regulate itself. Let me illustrate. Suppose you hear some new truth that you've never heard before. And those of you that are Christians here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. That's how you got born again. You never heard some of these things. I never heard the gospel until one day. And that's how a lot of people experience it. Maybe I was sitting under the sound of it, but I didn't pick it up. I didn't hear it. But suppose you hear some new truth you have never heard before. You cannot regulate your conscience to accept it. The very fact that you see and recognize it as truth tells you that your conscience has already adjusted itself to it. If you would reject that new truth, your conscience would instantly rise up in protest, and you would be guilty of loving darkness more than light. Question number 6. If my conscience has been seared through past sin, can it be made tender again? Is it possible to regain a tender conscience after I have seared it? Yes, but one needs to seriously consider Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, them that come unto God through him, through Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, let's consider some ways how God directs us. People debate and question many ways in which they feel God gives direction. Such things as providential circumstances, unusual happenings, open and closed doors, dreams, prayers for evidences, fleeces, and other devices. A lot of ways that people want to know which way they should go. Some of these can be legitimate sources at times. Depending on the circumstances, they can be legitimate. But if they are used as isolated sources in determining God's will, they can be completely misleading. Basically, God uses 4 means of giving us direction. The Bible, his word, the Holy Spirit, counsel from godly people, and the conscience. Now, let me tell you something interesting here. We need to recognize that unless the conscience attaches itself to the other three. Now, remember what I said. The Bible, the Holy Spirit. You must believe the Holy Spirit is from God and dependable. Unless the conscience attaches itself to the Bible, the Holy Spirit, or counsel from godly people, it will not heed anything that it says. Those people say or what the Bible says. First of all, you must believe this is truth. I've already in counseling, I've told people that were in severe doubt about their experience and all of that. I've already asked them, I said, do you believe this is true? Yes. Okay. Audibly saying is very valuable. I said, lay your hand, take my Bible and hold it in both your hands and tell the Lord, I believe with my heart this is truth. I said, you'll be amazed what that will do in establishing a foundation. But until your conscience really believes this is truth, it ain't going to profit you one thing to read it. Well, you might gain, I take that back. You might gain, your conscience might be able to attach itself to it if you read it, even before you believe it. Yes, I think that would be more proper. But let's look at these 4 sources God uses to give us direction. Number 1, the Word of God. God's Word provides the key source of direction for every Christian. That's really what we need to go by. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, any counsel given that is contrary to the scriptures, any counsel must be rejected. Now, there's some things not spelled out in the Bible. I did not say any counsel that comes that is separated from the Bible, but something that any counsel that is contrary to the Bible. I don't know how big a book would have to be for every instant and everything to be written down, but there are principles to follow. And if something that you hear rejects the very principle that this word talks about, then you need to reject it. But you're not going to find spelled out in every way exactly what you're facing. You're not going to find it spelled out in here always. But the principle will be there. In other words, this does have the answer to every question you may have. But you can't always find it directly. Indirectly, it has the answer. The Bible is the absolute guide for every area of life. And trying to find God's will without it is like trying to fly a complex airliner without a pilot's manual. Or trying to sail a ship without a compass. Number two, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak to people today. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 12 tells us that the Spirit of God searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Very clear scripture. How can we understand what the Bible says? By the Spirit of God. I'll never forget when my wife and I got saved. I read the Bible for years before I got saved. At home, where I grew up, my parents made the law or whatever you want to call it. They required that all of us, before we could join the young people at 16, before we could join the youth group, we had to read the New Testament through. And we had to read it through in German. We all did. All 14 of us kids did. I didn't understand it. Some of it I understood. But I remember when I got saved, that was probably the most astounding thing to me. I picked up my Bible and all of a sudden I had new light. Things got clear. I remember walking around in the kitchen when my wife was making a meal. Or was it when dinner wasn't quite ready? Or so I'd walk around the kitchen reading the Bible aloud to her and myself. And I just marveled over and over and over again. Look what this says, I would say. Look here what this says. On and on. My eyes were opened. It was a very comforting, encouraging experience because I knew I had received the Holy Spirit. That's why I could understand it. By the Spirit of God that indwells every true believer in Christ, we understand the Bible. That is why it is vital for every Christian to be studying and reading the Bible, so the Holy Spirit has material to use so he can properly instruct us. Number three, counsel from godly people. God uses other Christians to help us discover his will. But no one but myself is responsible for my own response to that or actions. A mature Christian friend can often see our situation or dilemma more clearly than we can. As Solomon indicated, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is one who listens to counsel, Proverbs 12:15. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom, Proverbs 13:10. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I believe it's only wisdom to seriously consider the counsel of others. They often see blind spots that I have that I don't see. I'm blind to them. I depend more on a brotherhood than I ever did in my life. I can freely say that I depend more on a brotherhood than I ever did in my life. Number four, the conscience. Without a clear conscience, we have no peace. Paul's testimony was, I always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. God uses the avenue of our conscience to give us direction. So what is the function of our conscience? How does it operate? Let's consider a few things. Number one, the conscience bears witness. Romans 2, 14 and 15. When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, saying amen, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. This passage gives us significant insight into the conscience. Paul is saying to that the Gentiles who never were taught the law, they were never exposed to the law. We could say a person that never heard of the Bible today, there's something he is born with within himself that accuses or excuses his actions, whether he knows the truth or not. He's born with it. Paul is saying that the Gentiles who never were taught the law had within them an awareness of God's law written in their hearts. They had an inner awareness of right and wrong. And their conscience was accurately operating with only that inner awareness. They had never been taught anything, yet they had enough of that awareness that were born with that their conscience was working. It was working inside of them. You know, little children playing together, they know without being taught that to rise up and strike that other child with them that's playing with their toys is wrong. They feel guilty. And who can tell me this morning that there wasn't an amen in their heart that automatically came up the first time you heard the golden rule? There was something about it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's just right. That's just good. Before you were taught that, something within you, when you heard that first time you heard it, there's something in you said amen. There was an inner witness that said amen to truth to those people that never heard the law, but yet there was something in them that responded. Who of us would not agree with that in our heart, some of the things we've experienced? Number two, when the conscience passes judgment, it is unbiased and final. It does not reconsider the evidence. It takes the information it has and passes judgment. And that judgment is absolutely unappealable. It will not relent. It's unappealable. The only way the conscience will release you is when it is exposed to greater light. And then it'll attach itself to that greater light, and then you're totally free with that you were held captive to before. For instance, somebody may be struggling with something and struggling and struggling, and he shares it with another person, and that other person will tell him, that's not the way it is. This is the way it is. This is truth. And when that person sees it, once he sees it, all of a sudden, that which held him captive is totally gone. And now his conscience is attached to the new light. That's why the conscience is that which attaches itself to the highest that you know. Once having spoken, when I studied for this message, I could just relate to this over and over. Once having spoken, the conscience cannot be convinced, persuaded, or commanded to change its ruling. It can be seared and weakened by disobedience to where it is barely where it barely speaks up anymore. But for right now, for this act, it will not change its verdict, regardless how you kick against the pricks, regardless how you work against it. And you can excuse it. You can make believe you didn't hear it. You can make believe that you don't, that it didn't say anything to you, but it will not die. I know a man that would drive to church, I mean drive to work every day. He was unconverted. I knew him very well. He's dead now. He was probably one of the first evangelists I ever listened to, that my wife and I listened to. But he would drive to work each morning. He was an ungodly man, but there was a wee little sign along the road. Two words said on that sign: repent or perish. And he'd drive past that. It just irritated him because it bugged him. Why did it bug him? He had an inner voice that spoke to his heart. And so he'd drive to work the next day again, and then he knew where the sign was, and so he'd look away. And he'd drive past in his mind, repent or perish, repent or perish. The man came to the Lord. That's what I'm telling you. The conscience will not give up. It will not relent. If I can get the word, it won't relent. It won't give up. I'm going to quit for there because I got quite a bit I'd like to share, and I'm going to go over some of it next time to refresh our minds over some of it, and then I'm going to continue on with the message. But do you have any questions before we close? Yes. Condemnation can and often is the result of consciousness more than conscience. Although, not always. Condemnation is in a sense, and often is, the work of the devil, where conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is that thing which condemns you and gives you no answer, gives you no way out of it. It'll condemn you what you did, and that can also be conviction, but it can condemn you what you did, but it won't give you an answer how to get out of it or how to be relieved. Conviction will also tell you it was wrong, but in its place, it will also provide a way of escape. Like, for instance, Jesus' words, come on unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. But the devil, he'll come and say, that was wrong. You know it was wrong. How can you be a Christian? You know you can't be a Christian and think those thoughts. Or you know you can't be a Christian and do that. That's condemnation trying to heap you, trying to pull you down, which it might be true. But he gives no answer. He gives you no way out of it. Where Jesus might also, through his word, tell you, that was wrong. That's sin. But let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Does that give you any answer? Any other questions? Yes. Yes, that's good. Amen. If I don't forget it, I want to bring a list along. I have a list of the difference between the voice of Satan and the voice of God. And what you just said fits right in. That's very, very true. Conviction is to the point. Conviction is specific. Conviction will point its finger right on what it is. Condemnation is general. It's just confusion sets in. You're not sure. And mark it down. Anytime you are confused, it is the voice of the devil, and sometimes it's our own fault. I say confusion sets in when you walk against the light that you have. Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness, and that darkness, I believe, is confusion. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Doesn't that sound like confusion, where you're just not sure where you're at? That's the first question I ask young people. I meet a lot of young people, And a lot of them are just confused. There's problems here and problems there. And oftentimes they blame it on other people's problems that they're confused. But you can have a clear mind regardless how many problems are around you. But whenever confusion sets in and somebody comes to me and asks me what to do, I'm confused, I don't know, the first question I ask them, are you obeying every bit of light that God has seen fit to give you? If not, then you can expect confusion. Yes. Yeah. Right. You take like the woman that cried out when Paul was preaching. These be the Most High God. What is it? These be the servants of the Most High God. What she said was true. I mean, they were the servants of the Most High God. But I believe many preachers would have just prided themselves and just walked away feeling good that this woman is recognizing that of them, but not Paul. He had discernment and he knew this was not from God and he rebuked her. It was truth said with the wrong motive and the wrong source. So the devil will use truth. Over and over he will use truth. Anyway, I'm going to let it at that and maybe you have some questions to the next time, but we'll see. God bless you.